So today is the beginning of a new year. Today is the day when we remember that you have the divine opportunity to do it again. You may have failed yesterday, but today is a new day. Today is always the day of His salvation. So every day when you wake up, it is a new day, a fresh start to do it again. To do it again and to trust even more so than us doing it again is God's ability to do what He has done in the past yet again. And I love in Hezekiah, I believe it's chapter 3, he's actually having a discussion with the Lord, and he pleads with Him. He said, remember the deeds of the old and repeat them again in our day. And I love that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Everything that He did when He walked the face of the earth, He wants to do now, here, today. And that gives us the hope and the courage to wake up every day, to push forward, and to do it again, to do it all over again. And I want to encourage you this morning, even if you feel like you may have failed or God may have failed you, well, you're still taking another breath, so it's not over yet. God is not finished yet. It is not over. And I just want to encourage you that God's word does exactly what He says. It will never fail. It'll always accomplish exactly what it set out to do. Now, the thing that God didn't really reveal to us in the midst of that promise is when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and what your waiting season is going to look like until it comes to pass. But still, that's why we stand on God's word. That's why we stand on His promises, because they will never fail us. He will never fail us. And that gives us hope. And that gives us boldness and courageousness to face anything, because we know that we're in His hands and we know that He holds our future. So this morning we're going to kind of take a look at what it looks like when God leads. When we choose just to give up control of our lives and let Him take the reins. Let Him guide and direct us. Because I'm telling you, when you look from page to page of the Scriptures, what I'm revealing to you this morning, I'm going to be open and honest. This is just a struggle and a conversation that He and I have been having for a long time. And I just felt like it's time to kind of open this up and to share it with you all as well. What it looks like when God leads. Because it doesn't look the way that we would think or the way that we would want or desire necessarily. But the awesome thing, I love this saying here from Max Lucado. I mean, he's the Christian greeting card guy. You know, he's like the Christian Hallmark. You know, most of the cards have his quotes. This quote, the difference between mercy and grace, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. I love it. Love that quote. That is the grace of God. Not just to forgive you of your sin, but to bless you and to keep you out of it, to give you the power to rise up over things and to overcome them. It's just amazing, the grace of God. Because the amazing thing is, beyond God's willingness to pour out His mercy and grace on us, to give us a new start, to empower us to overcome anything, to freely pardon our sin, I mean, literally to transform us into a new creation. That's what He does. Beyond His willingness to do all these things and even more is His burning desire for our lives to be a beacon, a lighthouse of hope to other people, that He wants to do it for them too. That what He's doing in your life is something He wants to do for someone else. And I want to encourage you, and again, this is what I've been kind of dealing with God. If you're a Christian, there is no need to put on some facade and some masquerade, some mask that you got your life together. Everything's just fine. You don't struggle. I'm telling you, what the world needs to see is a broken person in the process of being healed by a Savior. They want to see you struggle with doubts and fears and yet still trust in God. God wants us to be a transparent, open, honest people. Because there is no freedom when we hide the things we struggle with. But the Bible says that when we confess our sins to one another, there is healing, there is deliverance, there is freedom. When we just be who we are. and reveal to people who God's creating us to be. It's awesome. See, because through the Holy Spirit, God enables us to do something miraculous. To see other people, not just how they are, because it has to start there, right? With open honesty, transparency. The Holy Spirit enables us to see not only ourselves as we are, but he also enables us to see other people as they are, and also who he created them to be. The Holy Spirit gives us this awesome ability to see the potential in people. And that's what we call prophecy. It's literally what prophecy is seeing God's potential in people, in situation. Because God has always used prophecy. Always used prophecy. From cover to cover, from beginning to end, to call out the potential. Not only of people, of individuals, but also of people groups. He's even used prophecy to call it the potential of nations. Prophecy to call it out. To call those things out. And he always uses prophecy as a way of beckoning mankind into his plans and purposes, and often away from destructive paths. Prophecy, you know, especially, it's funny because when you look at the Old Testament, sometimes it seems so negative in nature. And even in the New Testament, I mean, you've got that guy that came up and like took off his belt and bound himself, and he told Paul, like, this is what's going to happen if you go into Jerusalem, you know? It seems negative in nature, but God uses prophecy as a way to not only warn us about the path that we're on, but also, more importantly, to call us out in hope into the plans and purposes he has to get us back on the right track and back into being the person he created us to be or the nation he created us to be. And so we see in the Old Testament, he raised up prophets, right? Individuals like Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, we know those are big names, you know? And also even women like Miriam and Deborah, they were prophets. Prophets in the Old Testament. Then through the, then we look at today, from Old to New Testament. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 calls out that the prophet is still one of the offices of the church. It's still one of the fivefold ministries. But God did something even greater today, here and now, in the New Testament church, than he did in the Old Testament. And that is that he poured out his Spirit on all believers, enabling us all to prophesy, enabling us all to see what God sees, to see things from his perspective, to see the potential in people, in businesses, in schools, in communities, even in nations. He gave us this divine ability. And I love this. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is right after the love chapter, right? You know, that you hear at every wedding ceremony, that love is patient and kind. And then Paul goes on, because too often these gifts are used not out of love. And so he wanted to remind us. You don't want to be a clanging cymbal. You want to do all things in love. And he says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Okay, so this sort of implies something. Is God just going to force a gift onto you, a spiritual gift? No, he wants you to actually desire them. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, be like a kid on Christmas morning. Have some expectation of God. Ask him for something, okay? Get up on Father God's knee and ask him, you know. Eagerly desire the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And he goes on and he explains this. He said, for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. When we speak in tongues, you know, you guys have no idea what I just said. I have no idea what I just said, okay? That's the nature of speaking in tongues. No idea. And he goes on to explain it. In verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people. The one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. The one that prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. In verse 4, anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves. Edifies means builds up. He's not saying there's anything wrong with speaking in tongues. In fact, he's going to go on to implore that everybody does. It builds up your faith. It builds you up spiritually. But what's better to be built up? One soldier or an entire army? I mean, come on, right? What's better? So he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So verse 4, he says, anyone who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Verse 5. But I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that, again, the church can be edified. So in your private time with the Lord, go ahead. Pray in tongues all you want. While you're worshiping God here, pray in tongues all you want. But in the church setting, we don't want people just to be building themselves up. We want the church to be built up, right? So that's why we encourage an interpretation if there's tongues, you know, so that the entire church can be built up, edified. That's God's desire. You know, God doesn't want to destroy you. God wants to build you up. Isn't that encouraging? And listen to the nature of prophecy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for what? For their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's the nature of prophecy. And the cool thing is prophesying is far easier than you may think. You may hear people on TV talk about prophecy and you YouTube things and everything. And it's, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. And they put on their old, I don't know why God always speaks in 1611 Old English. I don't know. Maybe we know a different God. I mean, he doesn't speak to me that way. He speaks to me, you know, I'm not going to say. Yeah, just like we talk, you know. But that's the nature of prophecy, building people up, encouraging them, strengthening them. I think we're going to talk about this a little later, but have you ever been in a situation, maybe at work or school or whatever, or even just out in the community, and people are talking to you about things, and you're just like, you know the situation they're talking about, but you see it completely different. You see things differently. They're all whining and complaining and moaning about everything, and you're thinking, it's not really that bad. Guess what? That's the gift of prophecy. That is God showing you things from a different perspective, and he's doing that so that you call out the encouraging side of things to prophesy. It's really that easy. Encouraging people, building them up, strengthening them, comforting them in their grief and mourning. That's prophecy. You should see things differently if you've got a relationship with Jesus, right? You see what they're talking about, but you should also have an additional dimension to the situation. Because you also see things from the heavenly realms, the way that God sees them. And prophecy is just calling those things out. That's literally all that it is. The essence of prophecy is just to see things from God's perspective and call them out into God's purposes. It's literally coaching people to be their very best, right? Whenever a kid gets up to bat and they, you know, they strike out, the coach isn't like, you loser, what's wrong with you? I don't want you on my team again, right? Okay, you, now you're awesome. You get in here, right? But we look at the church that way. I blew it, and that person's just rocking it. So I'm not going to step up and step out because I screwed it up in my life. No, that's not what the church is about. Us encouraging each other, coaching each other to what? Get out there and try it again. You got this. You're going to nail it this time. You're going to hit it out of the park, right? That's prophecy. So y'all are going to prophesy. So right now, we're going to take a few minutes. Now, if you've noticed, we're sort of naturally in groups, except for some of us, like Randy. He's kind of off on his own here. So what I'd like you guys to do, if you're kind of, you know, a couple of people, or if you're just one family, because I know our family pretty much fills up a whole row, get together with people. And what I want you guys to do is literally just tell someone in your group something good that you see in them. You're going to prophesy right here, right now, so hop to it. All right? Take a look at the people around you and just tell them something good that you see in them. All right, I hate to break it up, but there's more good stuff coming down the pipe here. More good stuff coming. All right, I got distracted here myself. So how many of you are feeling kind of encouraged right now? Yeah? Yeah! Welcome to church from now on at New Hope. Yeah, I'm loving it. Okay, so as we follow God's lead, not only do we begin to see our own potential, but you get to see good things in other people. Call those things out, you know, especially the people that everyone else has just given up on. I'll tell you what, all it takes is one encouraging word to radically transform their life. I mean, literally, set the course of their life. So we're given the awesome ability to strengthen, encourage, and comfort people because we see something in them that no one else sees. And what we need to learn as a church, we take that for granted. Some of us who have been Christians for years, we just think people see things the way that we do. We make a lot of assumptions, and you all know what assuming does, right? Okay? We don't need to be that King James donkey anymore, okay? We need to stop being that as a church. We need to stop assuming things, and we need to start understanding that I do see things differently. And then you get to speak those things out and call out the good in people. Right? Anybody can tear someone apart. It's so easy to see people's failures. And I guarantee that everyone around them is doing that, calling those things out. Time for us as a church to see those things, but also call out the good things. Call them into God's plans and purposes, right? Now, why is it so important, critically important, for us to see things from this perspective? Well, because as we read the Bible from cover to cover, we find that God intentionally chose people that no one else would have even began to consider to do some of the greatest acts in mankind's history. Now, if God's doing that, if he's looking at people differently than the world is, then we better start looking at people differently. We've got to start looking. Otherwise, we're going to miss out on great things. Because, in fact, God's still doing that today. But if we view people simply as the world does, if we discount people, we're never going to give them the opportunity to become something different, to become something better. And it's so easy to do that. I've been guilty of it myself, even in the church, right? But we need to stop doing that. It's a risk, a big risk, to trust people that have a history of not being trustworthy. But if they're never given the opportunity to rise up, they're never going to change. So we have to start trusting people and giving people opportunities that the world may not. That is, if you see it in them, if you see that potential, if the Holy Spirit is showing you something in that person, then trust them in that area. Give them the opportunity to rise up. Because otherwise, we may completely miss out on the opportunity to be a part of life transformation for someone else. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting on this earth than being a part of seeing someone transformed, seeing God do a work in them. We'll never be able to speak life or hope into someone's situations, and we'll just always serve to further discourage them. And unfortunately, it's nothing new for God's people. We have a history of doing that. In fact, there is one instance, don't feel bad if you're in that, you know, if you're just a negative, what's the name, Negative Nancy? Negative Nelly, yeah, I always forget the name. Debbie Downer, yeah. I'm sorry. About 1,000 SNL skits just went through my mind there. Debbie Downer. Yeah. But don't feel bad. You're in good company. There was an instance where God actually had to remind one of the greatest prophets of all time to not look at people the way that the world looks at them, right? And we're all familiar with this situation. One of God's prophets was just commissioned to go out and to anoint the next king over Israel. And he almost took a bad situation and made it a whole lot worse. He just about did that. God had to kind of smack him and give him a wake-up call before he took a bad situation and made it worse. But in the midst of his mourning, he's mourning over Saul, the first human king over Israel. Samuel is who we're talking about. He was sent to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons the next king over Israel. And we see this here, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.'" We have a tendency to do that in the church. You look at somebody that talks the talk and walks the walk, and you're like, "Now surely this is someone that God has his hand on." They may be one of the biggest fakers that ever stepped foot into a church building. They may not even be a believer. I've seen that happen, unfortunately. Samuel walks in there, and he's like, "Surely this is God's guy. This is it." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. Listen to what God said, for I have rejected him." The Lord doesn't look at the things that people look at. People, this is God speaking. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Because in fact, you know, God hadn't chose Eliab or even any of the other seven sons of Jesse. Instead, God chose the one that not even his own father thought possible, right? Jesse was supposed to gather in his sons. We gathered in the sons that he cared about and thought could possibly be the one. He forgot about little David out there, you know, hanging out with the sheep, right? But that's the one that God had chosen. That is who God chose. Not even his own earthly father. Anybody ever have struggles with that? Not even his own earthly father, who was a godly man. This is a godly man, and yet his own father discounted him. His own father rejected him as even being a possibility of being the next king over their nation. But God saw something different. God saw something in him that no one else saw. And then David, I love this, was given honor in the midst of dishonor. Because David was not anointed out in the fields. David was brought before his brothers, before his father, and he was anointed in front of them over the next king of Israel. And I love it. God does it. He prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. God will do that. He'll take you in from the field. He won't even clean you up yet. That's, again, this is what's, yeah. I've been struggling with the Lord in this matter because he trusts people I don't trust, but I just need to start submitting to him, right? And that's what this whole format's about. Anybody can come in and minister, and I struggle in that. I have a hard time trusting that, but it's God's will. It's God's purposes. And we're going to grow together through those things, through our mistakes, right? God chooses people that we would last suspect. And the awesome thing is that the Holy Spirit came upon David in power from that day on. And we would be wise to kind of heed this warning, God's warning to Samuel. Don't look at the things people look at. Because none of us like it when people are quick to judge us when they look at us, right? None of us like that. A lot of us have scarlet letters that people look at us and that's all they see. We hate that about people. You know, they look at us that way. But how often are we quick to do the same thing? We look at people, we know the reputation they carry, and that's all we see. We refuse to allow God to give us a different perspective toward that person, to see them prophetically. But that's what we have to start doing, because that's what God does over and over and over again. And we're going to think about some of the greatest biblical characters throughout history, mankind's history. And we're going to see, what does it look like when God leads? This is just a little example. We're going to fly through a bunch of them here shortly. But before we do that, kind of another time of discussion, I would like you guys to kind of discuss, we've all had these encounters, discuss a time when someone surprised you by being completely different than what you initially thought they were. And you ever have, all of us have had those encounters. You knew somebody and you thought they were one way and then you got to know them and you're like, whoa. Like Doug, I thought he beat the crap out of me. I was intimidated to talk to him. I'm not a guy I would normally talk to, you know? And then he's one of the most generous, loving people that you know. He's a big old teddy bear, you know? But man, he looks like a grizzly from the appearance, right? So talk about those kind of things. All right. I know it's hard to move along. But yeah, over and over again, people surprise us. You know, our first impressions are not always right. And I want to encourage you that from God's perspective, our first impressions, just throw them out the window. They're not going to be accurate. That's not going to be the way that God sees people, right? Which is a good thing. But what does it look like when God leads? So let's take a look at some of the people throughout the scriptures. Abraham, right? Abraham, he's the father of many faiths, right? But he's one of the guys, he blindly left his home, his family, and he followed God's lead. He traveled throughout the promised land that would eventually be inhabited by his offspring, right? The nation of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel, 12, you know, sons of Jacob. So we see him doing this. And then in the midst of it, there's a great famine. And as soon as the famine struck, he ran off to Egypt. And think about this. I never really thought about this in depth, but Abraham literally walked away from God's promises when things got tough. Literally. This is the promised land, and he walks away from it because things got a little rough. And he went to Egypt. Now, nowhere is it recorded that Abraham sought after God's direction in the matter. He just literally ran away from where there was lack to where there was plenty. You know, just a knee-jerk reaction. And most of us are guilty of doing that often, you know. We do one thing or the other. And people love that, right? Like the payday loan companies, they love knee-jerk reactions. I need money now! And so, boom, and they're like, okay, 30% interest, but, you know, yeah, we'll give you the money. You know, people love knee-jerk reactions. But that's sort of what Abraham did, you know, in the Old Testament sense. You know, things got rough, so he instantly went to where there was lots. From a worldly perspective. And, of course, that ended up being a curse to him in more than one way, right? He had to tell a half-truth about his wife, you know, so they wouldn't kill him and take her, because she's this, like, really good-looking thing, you know, that all the kings wanted. Then it brought destruction on them, you know, that whole story. But not only did it chirp up him, but look at his descendants. I mean, Egypt became a stronghold, not only in his life, but in his children's life, in his children's children's life. Over and over and over again, they became a stumbling block to them. But on the positive sense, even though that was the case, God did eventually fulfill his promises to Abraham's children, right? And despite the fact that we may have been quitters in the past, I kind of want to encourage you in this, even though Abraham may have given up on God and ran off to where things were looking better, where the grass was greener, God didn't give up on him. He brought him back into the promised land. He brought his children back in the promised land. He brought his children's children back. He's still to this day bringing Abraham's children back to Israel. I mean, come on. How good is our God? So even if you may have been a quitter in the past, you don't have to be any longer. You can be like Joshua in his generation that rose up, believed God for great things, no matter what the obstacles were standing in their way, and they persevered. And they grabbed a hold of God's promises. They kicked the enemy off of the promised land, even when everyone else said it wasn't worth it. Remember Joshua, Caleb? They were the only two that said, yeah, let's go do this. We got this because our God is great. And the other 10 people were like, those people are scary. We're not going there, right? Even though people just told them to give up. And I love it. We talked about that sort of our elder meeting, I believe it was. You know, that was it Caleb? Man, even when he was old, he was one of the first ones in the battle. He just had a warrior's heart and a warrior spirit. He saw God do things in the days of old, and he wanted to see him do them again in his day. And because of that spirit and that audacity that he had, he did see them over and over and over again, the miraculous works of God. Even in his old age, he was a mighty warrior for God. It's awesome. But that's what it looks like when God leads, right? That's what it looks like. No matter what the obstacles are, no matter what we face, God can miraculously enable us to overcome if we fight another day. Every day we wake up and we just keep persevering and we just keep pushing and we just keep fighting. God will deliver us. He absolutely will. And of course we talked about David, right? God spoke through the prophet Nathan and said this, "Now then, tell my servant David," this is after he was king and everything, "this is what the Lord God Almighty says, I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth." That's the God that we serve. The one who is overlooked, even by his own father, and God saw that. And he made him one of the greatest men that have ever lived, even in secular historic books. He's a great, great man who did amazing feats. With God, all things are possible, right? However, David, he was certainly not without his faults, right? And we're all well aware of them, and we're not even going to talk about them this morning. We're going to look at what he got right, right? We're going to look at him prophetically. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, David was not only one of the greatest men on the face of the earth, but he also commanded a mighty army. They called him literally David's mighty men. The Bible even takes time to list them off. List them off by name. Not only that, the Bible takes time to list off some of their amazing feats, some of the things that they accomplished. I mean, we're talking like fighting for days. You guys ever, you ever chop wood and you go to let go your axe and you're just like, your fingers are just like froze to the thing, you know? His mighty men, they fought so hard that that's exactly what happened to their swords, you know, taking down thousands of men. Their fingers are just froze to their swords. Amazing feats. But they didn't begin that way. They didn't begin that way. We find their journey actually begins with David. David is in the midst of running away, literally for his life, from King Saul. And the entire, you know, the warriors of Israel are chasing him down, trying to kill him. David is literally found hiding in a cave for his life. And this is what it says. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to meet him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him there. That's where you find David's mighty men beginning, the beginning of that mighty army. David took command of 400 men that literally no one else wanted. And they were transformed into a group of heroes forever known as David's mighty men. They were a group of men down and out in every way, and yet they were honored by the Lord, and they were radically transformed as they followed his lead. They went from cowards to courageous, from shame to esteemed, and so on and so forth. But that's what happens when God leads, especially when He leads through our lives. We give people opportunities that people tell us we're crazy for doing. We give people opportunities because we see something in them that they may not even see in themselves, because God is enabling you to see that. And so, again, let's take some time together. This time we're going to pray. I want you guys to pray for each other as a group, that God would enable you to see the people around you the way that David saw those mighty men, right? Those indebted, down and out, outcasts of society, he saw a mighty army, and that's what they became. So just take time to pray that God would help you to see people that way. You know, I love that. It's so hard to meet together for prayer, and you're thinking, what am I even going to pray about? Am I gonna, you know, you pray for 5 seconds, you think you're done, then you start praying. It just never stops. Hours go by, and you're like, whoa, what just happened here? Then, of course, there's Moses. Talk about a man of God. He's chosen to lead Israel out of their Egyptian bondage into the Promised Land, showed to Abraham. And we're not even going to mention the fact that Moses was a murderer, right, when he encountered God. Did you notice that God never even made mention of that? God never made mention of it. He just, that's your past. Move forward. Time to move forward, Moses, right? I think God does that to us more often than not, you know? Okay, you beat up on yourself long enough. It's just time to move forward, man. Come on. We got things to do here. You've got a future ahead of you. Stop living in the past, right? You know, won't even mention that fact. But take this into consideration. Here's this conversation that takes place, right? Exodus 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, I love how God responds to us, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind?" And all the Pentecostals say, "It's Satan!" God says, "Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what you need to say." Take that in the New Testament. God told the church, he's like, don't worry about what you're going to say. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get drugged before judges. The Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. Don't worry about what you're going to say, right? But I love this about God. God chose a man who apparently had a speech impediment, which ironically, people who have speech impediments can't say speech impediment. Apparently, Merriam-Webster was just a mean, mean man, you know? I mean, let's call it impediment and watch him try to say that. I'm sorry, I don't want to make fun of people. It got Trump in trouble, and I don't want it to get New Hope in trouble, okay? I don't want to think anyone to think I'm mocking. My best friend has a horrible speech impediment, you know? And so, I love it. Okay, anyways. Moving on. But he chose him to be his mouthpiece. God chose a man with a speech impediment to be his mouthpiece. God chose a man slow of speech and tongue to convince Pharaoh, greatest man on the face of the earth at that time, right? To just freely release hundreds of thousands of free labor, slaves. It's amazing. God chose two things that Moses owned, his walking stick and his coat. He chose those two things that he had, and that was more than enough. Right, the walking stick, it turned from staff to snake, back to staff when he grabbed its tail. His hand, he just did this sort of like, you know, I don't want to call it a magic trick because it wasn't magic, it was the Lord, you know. But, you know, it turned leprous and then it was healed. It turned leprous and then it was healed, you know. God chooses common, ordinary things to do the extraordinary. So don't give God excuses about your lack or your weaknesses, or your failures. You know, God, he sees them all and he doesn't even give them the time of day. God used someone and something that we would have overlooked for greatness. I mean, think about it. We would have disqualified him from ministry in the church, yet God chose him to be his representative. It's amazing. When God leads, right? All of our excuses, all of our weaknesses, even our past sins, they're irrelevant, right? Irrelevant. And so, one last time here, I'd like you guys to pray. Pray for one another that God would forgive you for giving that long list of excuses, and just that God would give us the courage to follow him. All right, so just take some time to pray for one another in that matter, and then we're going to move on here. All right, then of course we move ahead. I mean, I know I talk about this all the time, but think about the disciples that Jesus chose, right? People we would not have thought. I mean, for example, Jesus chose Judas, who was a thief, to be his treasurer for his ministry. I mean, with the church, you guys would probably fire me if I chose a well-known thief and embezzler to handle our church books, right? Jesus did that. I can't wrap my mind around it for the life of me, you know? I mean, but he did that. He chose, you know, a political zealot, a tax collector, a bunch of fishermen. What I love is that all these other disciples, we have no idea where they came from. You know, no idea. Even when you look at some of the Hebrew historians, we still don't know necessarily where some of the disciples came from. They were, think about that, they're nobodies, yet Jesus chose them to be one of his 12, to be one of his disciples that radically transformed the face of the earth. Jesus didn't choose priests or teachers, or from what we're aware of, he didn't choose anyone from any religious position to follow him. That should give us a bit of a perspective of how God leads and who God uses and who God cares about the most, right? However, these disciples, they launched a movement of God that led you and I to salvation, and it's going to continue until Jesus steps foot on this earth again. You know, it's just amazing to think of. You know, think of Peter. Of course, we know Peter, right? This is the same guy that rebuked Jesus, that had the churchy terms gumption to rebuke Jesus, because Jesus was telling his disciples, look, as he told them several times, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'm going to raise. And what does Peter do? Great man of faith. He rebukes Jesus for even saying that. And I love this encounter that happens here in Matthew chapter 16. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Well, just like Mama, you know, Peter was wrong again, you know, it happened. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, capital S, talking straight to Satan through Peter. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. This is also the same Peter who Jesus just called out that Satan was speaking through. Jesus later calls the rock upon which he's going to build his church, and that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Think about that. So yeah, I mean, Jesus, he calls Peter, get behind me, Satan, you know, and then he calls him the rock, which he's going to build his church. Some people call that out and they say, see, the Bible's wrong. You know, Jesus, he contradicted himself. You know what I see? A man that can see both reality and potential future, right? Because Peter became that rock and the church was built. And to this very day, the gates of hell don't prevail against it, right? That same Peter. We got to be like Jesus, being able to see people as they are and yet who they're going to become and call those things out, right? That's why Jesus never gave up on Peter. Even when Peter rejected him 3 times, Jesus still didn't give up on Peter, right? We need to be like that with people. People are going to let you down. People are going to deny you and take your name through the mud. It happened to Jesus, but Jesus still trusted him only because, and again, I'm not saying let people use you as a doormat, but I'm saying if you see, if God gives you the ability to see the potential in somebody, then just bear through that process, persevere through it until you see them become the person that God's showing you that they are, right? That's exactly what Jesus did. Because when God leads, even the least likely of people are unable to do mighty things for God. Then, of course, we consider the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, formerly known as Saul, the Jew of Jews, right? Saul was responsible not only for overseeing the first Christian martyr in history, but also was commissioned to destroy Christianity by whatever means necessary. He was found by Jesus going from town to town, house to house, dragging Christians out of their home and doing whatever was necessary, imprisoning them, murdering them, whatever it took to shut people up about Jesus. Yet God chose this man to lead countless Gentiles, which are just non-Jews, to salvation through Jesus. The same one trying to destroy the sake of Christ is now the one chosen to further the kingdom of God and fulfill, right, the cause of Christ. Not only that, God calls him to the very people group. This is just God's, I don't know, sense of humor, sense of irony, that Saul spent his entire life viewing as the scum of the earth. He would not even sit down to a meal with a Gentile. And now God chose him to reach them for Christ and to bring them into God's kingdom. God chose Saul as a missionary who planted church after church after church. And when Jesus found him, he was a man trying to destroy the church. In fact, we have, you know, I think it's like 60 to 70%, I don't know, the statistics of our New Testament was writings of Paul to the churches that he planted. It's just amazing that God chose him. And of course, God chose Saul, and I love this, to convince the Jewish church leaders that salvation was available to the Gentile, to the non-Jew. And he knew that because they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're speaking in other tongues, and so he's like, they're saved, you know? If God chose them, why should we deny them? You know, Saul, who spent his lifetime ridiculing these people, now he's their defender. God chose Saul, a man of the law of God, to be a man to preach the grace of God. God chose Saul, a man who firmly believed that righteousness was only obtainable by faithfully following the law of God. And now he's sent out to boldly preach that our righteousness is nothing. That the only way to be righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ. All of our works are meaningless. Radical transformation. Because when God leads, even those who are most fervently opposed to him can be his greatest allies and defenders. The one trying to destroy Jesus is now Jesus' greatest defender. And he speaks on a regular basis, you know, about that. But right now we're going to take a time to worship because there is nothing, nothing that our God cannot do, right? But we want to declare that about our God, about who he is. So if you'll just rise with me, we're going to worship him and believe him for even greater things. Whatever you're dealing with, just declare and proclaim this over that situation. So in every circumstance, get in agreement with God. Because if he is for something, then you know what? Everything can rise up and try to stand against it. But nothing's going to prevail. Nothing will prevail. And I love this. When the nation of Israel was far from following the Lord, and honestly, because they just didn't know any better, God raised up Josiah as the nation's king, only 8 years of age. However, he faithfully followed God. And when Josiah was 26, talk about a lengthy season here, God finally, after 18 years, revealed his law. They just stumbled into it. They just happened to find the law of God as they were digging around and, you know, digging in the dirt, you know, like guys like to do. And they began to rebuild the temple. And they turned the entire nation back to doing what was right and received God's blessing. And we talked about Caleb, you know, as well. Even in his old age, he's still leading, you know, revolts against the enemy and taking back what was rightfully God's promises. So when God leads, age is meaningless. Young, old, male, female, you know, Caucasian or African American, I mean, none of it matters. Even as Joel prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he chose to pour it out on all flesh, all people. All right? So all those things are meaningless when it comes to the kingdom of God. They can all be chosen to follow him and to do great things. In fact, God has a habit of choosing ones that the world never would to do great things for his kingdom. And so we've got to start looking at people differently, that everyone matters to God. We've got to stop discounting people so quickly and so easily, and we need to start calling out and using wisdom to lead them back into God's plans and purposes so that they also can be you know, used for greatness. Because when God leads, I mean, we may not be a world changer like King David. You know, your name might not be in the news and you know, passed down for generations to come. But we can all be a spiritual giant to someone. I like that. I don't know who said it, you know, but there's a saying that goes out there that you may not be able to change the entire world, but you can change the entire world for one person. And it's far easier than we think, right? We can be that change. We can be that influence. We can bring transformation not only into our own lives, but we can bring transformation in the life of all those around us. We can make an eternal difference in the lives that God has placed in our lives, the people around us. People may look at our friends and they may not see you know, much more than ones that look like David's mighty men, you know, before they were that. But God can show us who they are going to be through him prophetically. We can strengthen people, encourage people, and even comfort them until they step into God's plans and purposes and become all that He promised that they would be. For sure, when God leads, right, all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for our God if we just let Him move and have His way. So we're going to end the service on one last worship song. It's just one that has stuck in my craw lately, and I'm sorry, since I'm choosing to worship right now, it's one you're going to hear over and over until God gets me on a different one, or unless you share one with me that's really stuck in your craw. And so let's just stand and just close this service, and then we'll end in worship. So Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You see You see us, the wretch that we are, with all of our issues and all of our struggles and all of our shortcomings. You saw the person I was when I walked in this door. But Jesus, You see something far greater. So help me, first of all, Jesus, to see myself how You see me. Give me the strength and courage to become that person. And beyond that, help me to see other people the same way. Help me to see people the way You see them. Help me to see the potential in the people around us. And God, we're just giving You permission right now. Use us to lead those people to You, into Your plans for their lives, into Your purposes, because we know that Your plans are the very best things that could ever happen for those people. Your purposes are the most fulfilling thing that the people around us can be doing. Whatever that looks like and whatever that means. So Lord, lead us as we lead others to You. Even as Paul proclaimed, we're going to follow You. And Jesus, help us to lead others to follow us as we follow You. So that together we reach our full potential in You, Jesus.